Wonderful. Thanks, Wayne. Thanks, Jerry. God bless. Y'all look wonderful today. We had a great coffee house last night. How many of you were there? All right. Nice job recuperating. That's wonderful. Man, I just, my heart almost couldn't take it. There's so much great stuff going on last night. And then we got the 24 hours of prayer coming up, as Wayne talked about. You know, there's just something about believers praying together in one place. I remember one time we did this 24 hours of prayer, and I let somebody talk me into, can't we just sign up but then pray from our houses? And, you know, we'll all be praying at the same time but in different places. And we did it. You know, something just wasn't, I can't explain it, but boy, there's something there when believers get together in one place and pray over a period of time like that. So that's what we're going to be doing. If that's something that you've never, that you've always thought about doing, but maybe chickened out of every time, it's an awesome thing to be a part of, just to pray with other believers for that period of time. You don't have to pray for 24 hours, by the way, just for an hour, or more if you'd like, but it's a wonderful thing to be a part of, and I think it's one of those time periods where the church as a whole and a lot of us individually could use that prayer, so let's be a part of that at the end of the month, okay? Well, we've been looking at our old friend Elisha, and we'll be looking at him at least one more Sunday, next Sunday, if the Lord tarries. You can turn there if you like. We left off in 2 Kings chapter 6. But really, before we pick up on it, I just wanted to remind you that the particular reason we're looking at this section is to learn some things about the operation of the Spirit of God with boldness and with confidence in this world, because just as Elisha had that spirit, and we have seen records where he operated it very distinctly, haven't we? We have that spirit as well. And now there are a lot of other things I think we've learned peripherally as we've looked at these records, but the reason we're looking at them is to learn some things about the operation of this spirit. See, God's Word teaches that there are two realms. Okay, most people think, well, there's one. Here it is. It's the world. It's, you live in it, then you die, and it's all over with. God's Word teaches that there's a spiritual realm as well as a physical realm. Now, some of you science fiction fans think there's like a million realms, you know, parallel universes. I haven't read that in God's Word, but I have read that there is the physical and there is the spiritual, and both are very, very real. And one of the unique things about mankind is that of all God's creation, mankind was created to really have a foot in each of those realms. You know, your little bunnies and turtles and, you know, ptarmigans and octopi, they don't know. They live and die completely unaware of the spiritual realm, don't they? Then you've got God's creation that dwells in the spiritual realm. You can't see him, you can't smell him, you can't touch him, things like angels, right? Man, however, originally was created to have a foot in each, which is what makes man so distinct and unique and such a pinnacle of God's creation, because God had wanted man to live in this physical realm but also reign in the spirit realm. Man messed up those plans, as you know, in Genesis by disobeying God. However, having the spirit restored as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can once again rise up to God's purpose for man, which is really to live in both realms. However, recognizing that one of those realms is temporary. One of those realms is lesser. You know, one of those realms takes precedence over the other one. So there may be things that we see and experience or smell or taste or touch in the senses realm. They're real. But there also may be things in the spiritual realm that are more real, okay? For example, the promise of God, the Word of God is more than just words on a page, right? It's living and powerful, the Word of God declares, right? It the words that I speak unto you, Jesus Christ said, they are spirit and they are alive. They're alive and they're beyond the constraints of the senses realm. So as we've talked about many times, maybe in the senses realm, you break your leg. Okay, is the leg broken? Yeah, but we also have a greater promise, right, regarding what our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us. For example, the Word of God says, by his stripes you were healed. So for the believer, really much of the believer's life is just acknowledging the truth of the spiritual. You know, we don't do what many people do, which is, you know, the leg's not broken, the leg's not broken, the leg's not broken. Yes, it is. It's broken. No, it's the legs. It won't get healed unless I confess that it's not broken. No, the power is not in your confession. The power is simply in recognizing what God has done in Christ, which is higher, which is greater, which takes precedence over the senses realm. You understand? There's a vast difference between those who practice mental discipline and positive thinking and those who believe God's word, because we're simply doing what Elisha instructed his servant to do in the record we read last week, which is open your eyes. You know, that, okay, my physical eyes tell me one thing, but if I open my spiritual eyes, I see something else entirely many times, right? This is true first and foremost when it comes to the written word of God. And this is so important. This is so important because the word of God is spiritual as well. Many times when you talk to Christians about spiritual matters, they think entirely of things like, you know, devil spirits and miracles and revelation and things like that. That's all well and good, and that's all part of the Christian walk. But we can never forget that the word of God is spiritual as well. I know many Christians who are anxious to get busy operating miracles and getting revelation and all this stuff, but they have no time for the Bible. They have no time for the word of God. Oh, goodness gracious, they're in deep trouble if they don't change their orientation, because the two go together, you know. Well, I just thought a great example this morning with the manifestations. And, you know, Wayne talked about how blessed that so many people were ready to operate the manifestations. And I got to thinking about some places where I have been. Maybe you've been to places like this where they do operate these manifestations of the Holy Spirit, and there's no constraint whatsoever. People aren't called on, right? Any of you ever been to those places? And they're just encouraged. Oh, just go with the Spirit, brother. And so people will come up and, you know, jump up at odd times and bring forth what they call a manifestation. I've been to places where they have this, what they call a personal word of prophecy, where somebody says, you know, Max, God put a burden on my heart for you. And you're encouraged, if you're sort of unclear, to just roll with it, you know. Well, I see three pirates and an albatross. I'm not sure what it means, Max, but God's showing me you, three pirates and an albatross. Oh, baloney, baloney. What that kind of that's thought of as freedom, okay? One of the great things about having the Word of God is the Word of God assists us in our growth in the operation of the Spirit. Primarily because the spirit realm is not limited to God. Okay? There are other things in the spirit realm. There is a devil. There are devil spirits, right? If I'm encouraged by a well-meaning teacher or fellow believer to just open myself up to the spirit realm, you could open yourself up to all kinds of crazy things. And I'm making this up. Some of you have been to some of these places where believers are encouraged. And of course, the verse they use is from Thessalonians, no, don't quench the Spirit, brother. Well, yeah, we don't quench the Spirit, but don't quench the Word of God either. Because both were given to us by God to help us grow up in our walk with Him. If you leave the Word of God out of it, as many Christians do, they say, well, set the Word of God aside. You know, that's great to get born again, but now that you're born again, just move ahead with the Spirit, brother. Without the Word of God, how can you tell me which Spirit you're moving ahead with? You understand? And so, at times we encounter some of our Pentecostal and charismatic brethren who will urge me to be more, you know, to trust God more and let you guys just really run loose with the Spirit. And they don't understand. We don't run loose with the Spirit because we are trusting God. We're allowing His Word to teach us what God does and what He doesn't do. What God will show you and what He won't show you. See, that brings up the value of the manifestations of tongues, interpretation, and prophecy, for example. Pardon me. One of the great things, you know, another thing that people don't like is that occasionally we'll have these manifestations, and myself or one of our other leaders will pull someone aside and say, well, you know, you really said what God wanted said, and then you added 4 or 5 sentences of your own. Or you didn't, you know, some, have any of you ever been pulled aside and told, well, you didn't quite, yeah, okay. And that's, you know, none of us like that kind of correction. We feel bad, you know, because we didn't do exactly what God wanted. But here's the value of that, okay? In the manifestations of interpretation, tongues with interpretation and prophecy, you're speaking things that they're not new truth, right? It's truth that's already in God's word, but it's truth that that body of believers needs at that moment, okay? So since it's truth that's already in God's word, it can be checked against God's word, right? The great thing about that is those manifestations give you the sense, you know, all manifestations are operated by believing. Boy, I'm getting deep today. If you're brand new today, God bless you. Glad you're here. But, you know, I think even, you know, even if you're brand new today, even if you got born again yesterday, doggone it, where in the world do we get the sense somebody's got to wait 10 years before learning to get revelation from God? If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're equipped right now. Okay? If you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you would be wise to believe on him sometime here today, because not only does that mean you can get revelation from God, it also means you've got something like eternal life. But, you know, it's really very simple. When these manifestations are concerned, all of these manifestations, the Christian has the ability to operate. But they're not automatic. Okay, the Spirit doesn't take over. If anybody ever tells you the Spirit takes over, that's not the Spirit of God. Once again, God's Word teaches us that He never takes over. So if you don't have God's Word and a Spirit takes you over, and some Christian tells you, that's God, brother, you might believe Him, but God's Word tells us clearly what God does and what God will never do. So these manifestations are operated by believing. In other words, God says, He's given me the ability to speak in tongues. I step out on that ability, I begin speaking, and lo and behold, there it is. God tells me I've got the ability to interpret and prophesy. So I stand up in a meeting, I'm called upon, I bring forth these words, but it's not automatic, it's not passive, I don't just go into a dormant mental state, it's consciously taking words from God. Okay, you with me so far? It's consciously taking words from God. Now when it comes to the revelation manifestations, like we've been reading about Isaiah, or Elisha operating, that's also consciously taking things from God. You get into a situation, and like the axe head. Remember the axe head? Most of you were here for that. Somebody came to Elisha and said, I was chopping wood with an axe that I borrowed, and the axe head flew off into the water. What do I do now? Elisha said, God, any information? And God said, take a stick and stick it in the water right there. And Elisha did it, and came up with the axe head, right? Would you like to guess at that? No, but see, for us, when it comes to these other manifestations, don't ever get your feelings hurt if somebody says, well, Christina, you know, you need to get sharper at this, because this morning you manifested for 30 seconds, that's what God wanted, and then you said a few things that Christina wanted to have. On one hand, people might say, oh, what's the harm? She meant well. The harm is to you. See, that the more we learn what is coming, what we're getting from God and what we're getting from our own brains, in these manifestations, we can check it against the Word of God. What are you going to do when it comes to axe heads? See, if you haven't gotten sharp at distinguishing between the voice of God and your own brain, when it can be checked from the Bible, what happens when you get in the realm that you can't check from? There's no verse in the Bible that says how to get an axe head out of a lake, right? There's no verse in the Bible that says if a Syrian army is around you, you can make them go blind. Right? There's no verse in the Bible that says if a leper needs to be healed, have him dip in the Jordan River 7 times. That was very specific information from God to Elisha, right? Elisha wasn't possessed. God does not possess. How in the world, when you start getting that kind of information, a leper comes to you for healing, And you say, God, what do I do? And what comes through is kind of, river, 7, dip. You say, go to 7 rivers. No, 7, go to, dip in a, you understand the problem? if we remain disciplined in doing what God's Word says in these manifestations of interpretation and prophecy, learning how to make my mind stay quiet, learning how to take from God what God gives and only what God gives, then when it comes to these revelation manifestations, we're going to be very peaceful, very confident, and very sure about the difference between what God is giving and what my brain's trying to interject. You understand? I wasn't going to get into all this morning, but the manifestations this morning made me think of it. And I just, you know, recalled the times where people have said, why don't you just lighten up and let people bring forth what they want to bring forth. It's not hurting anybody, but really it is. It is, because if you're bringing forth something that you're calling a manifestation of the Spirit, that's a manifestation of your brain, it's not helping you, it's not helping the church, and it's sure not glorifying God. You see? So the more we endeavor to bring forth to the church what God gives and only what God gives, it's going to glorify Him. It's going to ensure that those manifestations are true and accurate, what God wants said and only what God wants said. And it's also going to help us build a foundation for these other manifestations that can't be readily checked against the Word of God. You understand? Okay, good. Well, there's my little lecture for this morning. I wasn't planning that at all. But if you remember the record that we looked at last week, where we left off was Elisha and his servant woke up one morning. Elisha had been giving information to the king of Israel, right? The king of Syria was plotting an invasion. And every time the king of Syria made a plan, God told Elisha. And Elisha went to the king of Israel and said, watch out for that spot, because that's where he's going to try to ambush you today. And so the king of Syria got, you know, understandably upset about that. He thought, who's the traitor and all that? And somebody said, there's no traitor. Just Elisha, the man of God, is, you know, God's telling him everything you're deciding, and he's telling the king of Israel. So they sent an invasion force against Elisha, the man of God. And as you recall, woke up the next morning, and the little hill that he lived on was surrounded by, you know, Syrian soldiers. And his servant flipped out and said, oh, what are we going to do? And the thing that's so wonderful about that record is Elisha just prayed a little prayer. Said, Lord, open his eyes. Right? And then the servant looked around. What did he see? Chariots of fire all around. I think he said, those that be with us are more than those that be with them. Reminds me of 1 John 4. The great thing about that record, the great lesson about that record is nothing changed. Nothing changed except he opened his eyes. You understand? Nothing changed. Elisha didn't pray, God, please send some chariots. Elisha said, God, show this guy what's going on. Oh, do you see the difference? This is so important and so instructional to you and me as believers. The Word of God declares that you and I are not only on this earth, but we are residents of the spiritual realm. I mean, Ephesians says we are seated in the heavenly realm, right? Doesn't it? Remember that? Ephesians 2, okay. It also says we're blessed with all blessings. Now, there are some who say, well, that's figurative. You know, that doesn't mean that you're really in the spiritual realm. It just means that because you're a Christian, one day you're going to be in the spiritual realm. Okay, I'll accept that argument. If that's what it means, I'm going to take you to Ephesians now. If Ephesians 2, where it says that you and I are seated in the heavenly realm, if that's figurative, Robert, okay, here's Robert. He thinks it's figurative. No, I just think we're here on this earth, but one day, farther along, we'll know all about it, and we're going to heaven. Well, then, Robert, what do you do with Ephesians 6? I'm just using Robert as an example. What do you do with Ephesians 6? If this whole truth of the heavenly realm, the spiritual realm, is just figurative, referring to the future, then what in the world do you do with Ephesians 6? It says in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, King James says in high places. I think most of you are familiar with this phrase from Ephesians, right? Ephesians 1:3 says, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in the heavenly realm. It says later on in Ephesians 1 that Christ is seated in the heavenly realm. It says in Ephesians 2 that we are seated in the heavenly realm. It says in Ephesians 3 that all of the heavenly realm is watching the church as they manifest the goodness of God. And then finally, this same phrase in Ephesians 6, that it says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities and powers in the heavenly realm. So if, Robert, if this reality of you and me being in the heavenly realm is just figurative, then what in the world do you do with Ephesians 6 that says, right now, we are wrestling in the heavenly realm? How can I be wrestling in the heavenly realm? Margie's been trying to tell you this. How can I be wrestling in the heavenly realm if I'm not in the heavenly realm? See, the great reality of Ephesians, of course, is that you and I, as sons and daughters of God, we dwell in both. I mean, that's an awesome reality, but we dwell in both. There is a physical realm, there is a spiritual realm. And, oh, God help the poor Christian who doesn't have some understanding of the spiritual realm, because you'll be beat about a lifetime by the devil and not even realize what's hitting you. God wants us to be aware of the fact that there's a spiritual realm, aware of how the spiritual realm operates, and aware of our authority in that spiritual realm. You know, now, again, I understand there are Christians who go totally off in left field on this. They leave the Bible behind. All they do is have, you know, sessions of personal prophecy and sessions of casting out spirits, then casting out more spirits, then casting out more spirits. If you have any problem at all, it's a spirit. You know, if you have bad eyesight, it's a spirit of bad eyes. If you're falling asleep in the fellowship, it's a spirit of falling asleep. I understand all that goes on. That doesn't negate the reality of the fact that there's a spiritual realm and that we are the ones that God has given us the authority and the responsibility to intervene in that spiritual realm to bring deliverance to people. So how in the world can you do that if your eyes are shut? But I might add, how can you do that if your eyes are shut to the equally valid realities of God's Word? You see, eyes must be open to both. Oh, do you understand? Here's a great reason why, and many of you have experienced this. I know a lot of us as new Christians, as young Christians, found out that we could hear from God, we could maybe minister healing to people, things of that nature. We get all excited about it, and then we do something really bad. Okay, so here's Eli, he's out healing people, blessed. He's just Mr. New Christian, operating this power, and then he does something really bad. What did he do that was really bad? So bad I can't even tell you, okay? And then you know what happens? Then Eli says, man, I'm so bad. How could God let me heal anybody? I guess he's just taking the anointing off me. You ever hear that expression? He's taking the anointing off because I'm bad. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. Has the reality of his authority changed one iota? No, what's changed is he was very excited about operating these abilities that God has given us, but he has his eyes closed to this part of the revelation, which tells us our rights and our privileges. This part of the revelation that tells us God doesn't take the Spirit out. This part of the revelation that tells us God doesn't take the anointing off. This part of the revelation that tells us even when you did mess up really, really bad, the blood of Christ paid for that as well. Oh, you see, if all I have is enthusiasm about the Spirit and my eyes aren't open to the other realities that are already recorded in the Word, the devil will rob me of my authority just like that. He'll pull you over and say, Jeremy, license and registration. And you'll say, what, you need a license and registration to operate in the spiritual realm, Jeremy. You say, well, I know I got one somewhere. No, the believer could say, I'll show you my license and registration. I'll show you Romans, okay? You understand? If we know who we are in Christ, because we've seen it in God's Word and our eyes have been opened to that as well, then not only can we function in these manifestations, but you can function for a lifetime. Much more glory to God in a Christian who can function confidently for a lifetime than somebody who does great things for 6 months and then burns out because they don't know the greater truths of Romans and Ephesians and Thessalonians and the church epistles of what God has done to equip you and to authorize you to operate in the spiritual realm. Does this make sense this morning? It's probably needed to be shared someplace in this series, so this is as good as any. But see, this is so important because, oh goodness, folks, I'm all for, as you know, Christians getting their eyes open to the fact that there's more to this life than this senses world. But I think many times the greatest thing we need to get our eyes open to is those words that are in that book right in front of you. You know, do you understand what that says about you? You know, far too many Christians are like Elisha's servant. They're all frustrated and they're all depressed and they're all concerned. Oh, my life is in, I just don't know. And they know the words. They've read the words. You know, they've read the words. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, they've read those words. If God be for us, who could be against? They've read the words. There's therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You know, they've read the words that he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. They've read the words, and yet here they are, beaten down by the adversary. They don't need something new. They need what Elisha's servant needed. You know? Look at those words. Do you understand? Many of us have experienced this. We've heard those words over and over. And then one day you look at them and you say, oh, my goodness. That means I'm righteous. That means God says I'm holy. God says I'm beloved. God says when he looks at me, he doesn't see a sinner. That's what that means about me. Oh, do you see? Some of us have known this, and then the eyes get shut again. You know what we need? Same thing. Lord, open his eyes, open his eyes. That's why Ephesians 1:18 is so powerful. Where you notice that great opening of Ephesians, he doesn't pray that God gives him some new things. You know, God, give these guys some new stuff because what you gave them in Christ isn't quite enough. No, he says, that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, that you may know. You see? Oh, goodness gracious, folks. What a blasphemy to suggest that anything you and I need as Christians has not been provided in Christ. The great challenge is just, do I see it? Do I see it? You see? And so it places us in a unique position as Christians where we dare not quench the Spirit on one hand, but we dare not close the book on the other hand. And far too many Christians seem to gravitate towards one or the other. And to pursue the Word of God and just sort of ignore the spirit realm because you're kind of afraid of it, that's not Christianity. Now, but to jump whole hog into the spirit realm without the guidance of the Word of God is just as dangerous. We can't afford to do either, you see. Oh, goodness, I mean, it's... How dare you as a Christian, you know, I heard a story not too very long ago about a Christian believer who got delivered spiritually. They had a physical problem that the doctors couldn't fix. They got ministered to by another believer. They got healed instantaneously. They went back to the doctor. The doctor said, it's gone. And they came to fellowship rejoicing, saying, man, God healed me. The doctor even said it's gone. And you know what this loving believer said to him? Have you gotten a second opinion? Oh, goodness gracious. How dare I do that to you? You see? Now, do we tell people, throw out your medicine? No, 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 no. You know who's got the right to tell you to throw out the medicine? The guy who prescribed it. When you go back to him, he goes, you don't need this stuff anymore. We never tell people that. But is it wrong to declare what the Word of God says?
No.
Is it wrong to rejoice when someone else declares what the Word of God says? Oh, goodness gracious. The constraints that we hold each other to are not constraints of doubt. They're biblical constraints. You know, if you say you've been delivered, fantastic. I'm not going to say, you gotten a second opinion? You know, I'm not going to say reality check. How dare I do that to another believer? But now, if you say that you saw a vision of Mother Mary and she reached down and touched you when you were healed, that I might confront, but not because I'm doubting your healing. I'm just doubting where it came from. See, and that's biblical. But how dare we, on one hand, quench the Spirit by telling somebody something like that person was told, but on the other hand, we do hold each other to the standard of God's Word, because no matter how much you walk in the Spirit, it doesn't change the reality, the truth, the power, the authority of the Word that God's already given. All right? You're sitting there saying, we ever going to get to Elisha today? We will. But, you know, again, the purpose of this series was more than just learning the history of Elisha. It was to learn some of these things about operating these manifestations with confidence. And to do so, really some of these things have to be addressed, see? So I hope you don't mind bearing with me on it. I'm going to look at my notes now. And you can go to 2 Kings. We're going to pick it up there in chapter 6. So, again, I just get so thrilled by this response of Elisha to his servant's fear, his servant's terror, was just God opened his eyes. It wasn't God, please send some chariots. Elisha was very aware via the Spirit they were already there. Well, you see, I don't know if this hits you the way it hits me. I just think it's remarkable. You guys in the medical field, okay? You know better than I do that if you know there's all kinds of, like in the human blood, you've got like white cells and red cells, and you've got what other kinds of things you got in there?
Neutrophils.
Wow, you've got neutrophils in there. And then if you want, you know, and then you've got cells and DNA and all this stuff, right? And then maybe germs in there, you know, and bacteria and things like that. I don't know anything about those things, but here my point is, when microscopes were invented, and they looked at the blood for the first time and saw these little things in there, were they there all along?
Yeah.
Yeah. Did the microscope make red blood cells appear? No, it just made them visible, right? They were there all along. And as more and more powerful microscopes got invented, all they did was show us what was already there. Now, in seeing what was there, then that scientist could realize, oh, that's a germ. You know, that's a little bacteria. That's what causes that disease. Okay? It's not an acorn falling on your head, you know, at 2 a.m. that causes that disease. It's this little bug that we can see. Oh, you understand my point? That's the reality of Lord open his eyes. Okay? That was there all along. That the protection surrounding Elisha was there all. Maybe not all those chariots, you know what I mean? Maybe some of them took a break on occasion. But the point of the matter is, Elisha walked out confidently, looked at those armies, and was totally peaceful about it. Because he could see the reality of what God was defending him with. The servant was anxious because he could not see that reality. He could just see the reality before his senses' eyes of an angry Syrian army. That's the situation all too often Christians get into. We look at the senses' reality, and then we start praying to say, God, send some chariots. Oh, I need some chariots right now. Where so many times God is just saying, open your eyes. You got them. Oh, do you see? What a powerful statement, what a powerful record that goes a long way to explaining to us how this man Elisha walked with such confidence. Because he had his eyes open to things that you and I can and should have our eyes open to. Okay, I'm done preaching. Let's go to 2 Kings 6. So, Here he is surrounded. In verse 16, his servants flip it out a little bit. And he says, "Fear not. They that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. So does that mean every time that you don't like somebody, you can say, "Lord, smite them"? No. There are times in the Word of God, but you know, there isn't a verse in the Bible that says anytime a believer wants to smote somebody with blindness, they can't. Why did Elisha have the go-ahead to do that? Because God told him to. Okay, it started with information. But now look at what follows. Smote with blindness. But then it says, Elisha said to them, "This is not the way. No, this isn't Elisha's house. You're in the wrong city. Follow me. I'll take you to the man that you're seeking." But he led them to Samaria. And again, was this something, as we read these records, we got to take the magic out of it. Okay? Those who don't understand things of the Spirit, they read these records and say, well, there were these few gifted men who, for some reason, some unknown reason, God just gave them the power to do whatever they wanted to do. Boy, theology 101, God doesn't work that way. Theology 101, God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons. So if I have the notion that the Bible is filled with the lives of these specially gifted individuals who for some reason had, then I don't understand the first thing about how the true God works. Okay? The Word of God tells us that Elisha had the Spirit upon him. The Spirit upon him gave him the power and authority to do certain things, but certainly didn't give him the power and authority to boss God around, right? So in this situation, why is he able to say this? Because it's the door that God's opening to him. It's God's will in that situation. Okay, so he tells them, they go blind, and he goes, "Oh, you're looking for Elisha? No, he doesn't live anywhere near here. Come here, I'll show you where he lives." And he takes him to Samaria, which is the capital city. Okay, the capital city is where the army is. You understand? So here they are, blind, leads them to the capital city. And then, of course, now the smartest thing to do is kill him, right? Well, maybe you think so, but here's where the beauty of Revelation comes in. You got this army just where you want them. They're in Samaria. They're surrounded by your army now. Okay? Brings them to Samaria, and Elisha says, "Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. This time he's talking about physical eyes. Okay? His servant needed his spiritual eyes open. Here he's just talking about physical eyes. They were blind. Leads them to Samaria, opens their eyes, and suddenly they find themselves in Samaria. And the king of Israel said to Elisha, "My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?" So here's the king. You know, now that these guys are in Samaria and they're his captives, he says to Elisha, "Okay, can I kill him now? Can I kill him now? Can I kill him now?" And again, you'd think that would be the smart thing to do, right? They're your enemies. "Shall I smite them?" And he said, "You shall not smite them. Would you smite those whom you've taken captive with your sword and bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." Oh man, this is just remarkable. You know, this, it doesn't explicitly say, but it appears like this is one of those times where God gave Elisha a little bit of revelation and then a little bit more. And it doesn't appear like he knew all this stuff up front. Okay, the army's going to show up, then there's chariots of fire, then I'll smite him with blindness, I'll bring him to Samaria, I'll let him see again, and then instead of killing him, we'll feed him and send him home. It appears to be one of those records where God gave him more information as he needed it. And you read about this a lot in God's Word. The classic, I think, is Jeremiah and the girdle. You know Jeremiah had a girdle? A girdle was just, in the King James, it's a word they use for the cloth that they used to wrap around their waist, around the robes. And God tells them one day, take a girdle and go stick it in a hole in the rocks. And Elisha does it, and then he's kind of, okay. God doesn't say anything. I stuck that girdle in the rocks. And then finally, quite a bit later, God says, Jeremiah, remember that girdle you stuck in the ark? Yeah. And then God tells him, take it out, and here's what I want you to do with it. Many, many, many times in the Word of God, for our instruction, you see that God gives revelation that way, a little piece at a time. And you don't know how it's going to end up. But there again, if God is who he says he is, if he's faithful, do I need to know? No. Let's say, where's Eric? There he is. Let's all go to Eric's house today. Okay, want to go to Eric's house today? We'll have a big picnic at Eric's house. How many of you have been to Eric's house? How many of you are going to be driving to Eric's house today but have never been there before? Okay, good. I hope you find it. So, Kevin, there you are. You're going to Eric's house today for the big picnic. Never been there before, right? How about if I send Eric with you? Okay. If I send Eric with you, are you going to need a map? Are you going to need written instructions? Are you going to need MapQuest or any of that stuff or GPS? No. As long as you trust Eric, right? Now, when Eric sits down, when you sit down in Eric's car after the fellowship, are you going to say, okay, when we get off of Cherry Bottom Road, get on 161, then we get on 270, and then we get on 23, right? And then where do we go from 23? No. All you need to do is sit there and Eric says, turn right here. Turn left there. Does he need to give you the whole plan? No. And as long as you trust Eric, that's fine, right? Because you know where you're going to end up is Eric's house, right? This sounds like a fun time today, Eric. But do you see the point? Many times that's the way God gives revelation as well. But what's the worry? If God's trustworthy and he wants me to arrive at Eric's house, then he'll tell me to turn right when it's time to turn right. He'll tell me to turn left when it's time to turn left. And the reason this is so important is because many times Christians get in this habit of doing something, waiting to see what happens, and then saying, that must have been God. You ever meet any Christians like that? Oh, that's dangerous territory. I think God's telling me something, I do it, and then I wait to see what happens. And if something happens, I say, must have been God. If nothing happens, I say, guess that wasn't God. What shape would Jeremiah be in if he used that philosophy? Puts the girdle in the rock. Nothing. I guess I missed it. I guess that wasn't God. Oh, see, we need to develop the confidence to know God's voice. So where that was God or that wasn't God. And so what if there isn't an immediate result or an immediate profit? Maybe he has more to tell me. Or you know what? Maybe the prophet isn't going to show up for 200 years. There's records of that in the Word as well, where God tells men or women to do something, and the reason for it doesn't become apparent till long after they're dead. You see, so my confidence has to be in knowing the voice of God. I can't get in that bad habit of depending on visible results to confirm that it was God. You understand what I mean? And boy, here's a great example of that. Because it appears like God just gave it to him a piece at a time. And Elisha, thankfully, wasn't like the king. Say, I know how this ends. God, don't need any more information. I get him to Samaria, we kill him. No, that's not the way it ended. Although that's the way you might have logically concluded in your mind. Many times Christians do that as well. God gives them the first three steps and they say, hey, I can take it from here. But can you ever? Really? Certainly not in this case. So you might say, what was the profit to letting them go? Here are these bad soldiers from... Well, what was the profit to let him go? Well, the immediate profit, at least part of it, is here in verse 23. He prepared great provision for them, and when they'd eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. That's good, right? Now, want to continue? Be nice to get to more than four verses today, wouldn't it? These bands of Syria, I should explain, they were like raiding parties, okay? The king was mad that Elisha was giving up all his plans, so these raiding parties were coming down from Syria. They just like hit a town and raid it and loot it and burn it. So they stopped coming. But that doesn't mean that Syria was no longer interested in conquering Israel. You know how I know that? The next verse, that's right, very good. The next verse tells me that. It says it in verse 24, it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered up all his host and went up and besieged Samaria, the capital of Israel. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Now, I should explain here. The authorities disagree on what exactly this means, whether the ass's head is literally an ass's head, and whether dove's dung is literally dove's dung. Most of the authorities agree that dove's dung was really some kind of cheap grain that was given, generally given to cattle, but it was called dove's dung because it was worthless. And that kind of makes sense because there's not much nutrition in dove's dung, right? The ass's head, however, some believe it's literally an ass's head, which would have some nutrition, I suppose. There are other authorities who say that the ass's head was a type of cabbage that grew in the East. Either way, the point of the matter is the really bad food was really expensive, okay? And therefore the really good food was really couldn't be found, okay? The point is it was a famine. It was a famine. So whether the ass's head was literally an ass's head or this old dried up cabbage, I really wouldn't want either one, right? And I wouldn't want to pay a week's salary for either one, would you? But the record continues. It's kind of sad, but you see exactly how hungry they were. It says in verse 26, as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, how am I going to help you?" See, he was, as you're going to see as this record continues, the king was blaming this whole matter on God and particularly on Elisha, which is really ridiculous when you look at how many times Elisha pulled Israel out of the soup. The king still reverts to believing somehow this is God's doing and Elisha's doing. But so he says, if God can't help you, how am I going to help you? How am I going to help you? Out of the barn floor or the wine press? In other words, they're empty, so what am I going to give you? And the king said to her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give me thy son, that we may eat him today, and we'll eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give me your son, that we may eat him.' And she hid him, she hid her son." Oh, I can't imagine. I just can't imagine that. I can't imagine what it must have done to the king's heart. And particularly that this woman's coming to the king and say, "Hey, make her give up her son so we can eat him too." That's what she wanted. You know, equality. I just better keep reading. "It came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes and passed by upon the wall. The people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh, and he said, 'God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day.'" He's blaming it on Elisha. You know, the people are starving, and somehow it's Elisha's fault, so I know what to do. I'm going to chop his head off today. But, look at this. Oh, this is just amazing to me. Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. Elisha's just sitting in his house, peaceful as anything. Is that because he's ignorant? No, let's see. It says, "The elders sat with him, and the king sent a man from before him. But before the messenger came, Elisha said to the elders, 'See how this son of a murderer sent to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. It's not the sound of his master's feet behind him.'" I love this. I love this because this is an empty bravado. This is information from God. And Elisha's able to sit there in his house. The king has said, "I'm going to chop his head off." Elisha knows it. He says, "Hey, that son of a murderer is sending a messenger right now to chop my head off. Don't let him in the door, okay?" And the king's right behind him, by the way. Oh, isn't that great? You see, you see this stuff in movies. You know, the hero says things like this. And, oh, this is information from God. You understand the confidence, the peace that you and I can have, the boldness that we can have in this life, realizing that our God, our Father, is able to give us this kind of information as well when we need it. You see? Oh, goodness gracious. But now keep in mind, Elisha was in the thick of things. Many times the people who want revelation most, it's, you know, young believers sitting on their bed wanting revelation so that they feel important. Or wanting revelation they don't have to study for their test. No. You want an abundance of revelation, get busy doing the work of your Father. See? Elisha was busy doing the work of the Lord here, and God was honoring that with the information that Elisha needed, wasn't he? See, oh, isn't this fantastic? He's just sitting there. He knows they're coming to chop his head off. He's just sitting there saying, that son of a murderer is going to, now he's decided to cut my head off. And so he says, the king sends the messenger, and the king is following the messenger. Isn't this fascinating? And while he yet talked with them, verse 33, behold, the messenger came down to him and said, behold, this evil's of the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? The point, and by the way, it says in the King James, the messenger said, many of the more reliable texts said the messenger came, and then the king said, this is of the Lord. Why should I wait on the Lord any longer? You remember, Elisha said that the messenger was coming, but the king was right behind him. And many of the more reliable texts say that the messenger showed up, and then the king said, this evil is of the Lord. Why should I wait on the Lord any longer? Meaning, God sent this, so why should I pay attention to God? Why should I honor God any longer? Why should I care about God any longer if God sends this kind of evil upon Israel? And you represent God, so we're here to chop your head off. Okay? So whether it was the king who said it or the messenger, again, the more reliable texts indicate it was the king. But I think the point is clear either way, isn't it? So here's what Elisha said. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria, in the gate of this very city. How'd you like to make that kind of prediction? Remember, today, an ass's head is selling for a lot more than a shekel. Okay? An ass's head is selling for $300. He's saying, tomorrow, two measures of barley is going to sell for a nickel. How would you like to guess at that? Oh, isn't God's word beautiful and perfect? How in the world would you like to guess at that? See. So we dismiss it by saying, well, Elisha was just a special guy. No. There's nothing in God's word to indicate he was any more special than anyone else who has the Spirit of God. Okay? But again, at the same time, we can't go the way that other brethren go and say and take that liberty. So just go out there and whatever comes to mind, it's God. No. I don't think that in a case like this, you'd want to trust whatever comes to mind, would you? But the point is, you and I can know, we can be so certain of the voice of God if we begin paying attention to what the Word of God says about how God works in us, about the authority, the ability he's given us, about what he will do and what he won't do. And then you begin walking. And the more we walk, the more confident we get, the more we understand how he works, the more we get clear at the sound of his voice. You know, if Elisha could sit there that day and get the word of God in this specific of a nature, then any believer can. Now, does that mean any believer will? No. But if God is no respecter of persons, and this is God's standard for how he talks to people, then is it possible for me to hear from God with that kind of clarity? Yes, it is. Can you imagine? What an amazing statement. And he's got witnesses. He's saying, this time tomorrow, he's not saying, you know, someday in the future, this famine's going to be over. No, this time tomorrow. And then he gives specific amounts. You know, how would you like to guess at that? Oh, do you understand? Oh, man. This is so important because, you know, many Christians talk about revelation as being a feeling. If you feel the Lord's moving you a certain way, that's revelation. That may be something, but it's not revelation. This is much more specific than that. So God's word tells me that there is a level of communication that is much more specific than a vague feeling within. I think the Lord's moving me in this direction. No, there's no thinking about it. How could you guess at something like this? How could Peter guess at Ananias and Sapphira being the ones to call into his office that day? Revelation is specific. Now, can God put things on your heart? I suppose so. But don't settle for that only when we read in God's word that God can and will give his people information when they need it. Because this is pretty doggone specific, isn't it? So he says, this time tomorrow. They don't have to wait long to find out whether he's right or not, do they? We're just going to read a couple more. Because look at this. After he says that, Then it says, a Lord on whose hand the king leaned. Pretty interesting, though. So here's Elisha, here's this Lord, says no. And now, it cuts to what seems like an entirely different story. There were four leprous men. What's that got to do with anything? Well, they were at the entering in of the gate. So here's the city. It's being besieged by the army, right? Everybody we've looked at so far is inside the city. Okay, Elisha, these lords who are listening, the king, they're all inside the city because the Syrians are out there. But outside in the gate of the city where they belong are the lepers. So these four lepers are hanging out. And if the people in the city are starving, you know the lepers are starving, right? They're in the gate of the city. So they're hanging out at the gate of the city. And one of them said to the others, why sit we here until we die? Okay, if we say we'll enter into the city, there's famine in the city, we'll die there. If we sit here, we're going to die. So let's go out to the Syrians. Worst thing that could happen among them is we die. Yeah, it's pretty good logic, isn't it? If we sit here, we die. If we go in the city, we die. If we go out to the Syrians, we might die. So they made the choice I'd make. Let's go to the Syrians. Worst thing that could happen is what would happen to us anywhere else. So they rose up in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. When they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they rose and fled in the twilight and left their tents, their horses, their asses, even the camp as it was, and they fled for their life. When those lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went in one tent, and they ate and drank, and took out silver and gold. Oh, they had a grand old time. They got some changes of clothing. They went, and they hid it. And they went into the next tent. They did the same thing. And they ate, and they hid the stuff. And then they went and hid it, and then they said one to another, this isn't right. Notice they said it. After they'd eaten and drunk and hit a bunch of stuff, they said, you know, we probably shouldn't be doing this. This day is a day of good tidings, and we're being quiet about it. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let's go tell the king's household. So they came and called the porter of the city, and they told him, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians. Behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied, asses tied, and the tents as they were. He called the porters, and they told it to the king's house. And the king rose in the night and said to his servants, I'll now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They're tricking us. Boy, this king is just a jerk, isn't he? First he's blaming it on God, and then these lepers come in and say, Syrians are gone, man. They're gone. And the king's first thing is, this is a trick of this. They want us to come out, and then they're going to kill us. The king said, I'll show you. The Syrians have done to us. They know that we're hungry. Therefore, they're gone out of camp to hide, saying, when they come out of the city, then we'll catch them and kill them and get the city. And one of the servants answered and said, how about if we take five horses that remain, which are left in the city? Behold, there is all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, there even is all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let's take five horses and go see. So the king says, nobody's going out there. It's a big trick of the Syrians. And one of his servants, who's a little wiser, says, how about if five of us go out just to check? Would that be okay? So they took the two chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, okay, go and see. And they went after them to Jordan. Lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels that the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king, and the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to Elisha's prediction. No, not Elisha's prediction, according to the word of the Lord. That's what makes it different from a prediction. You could be like that stupid, crazy stock market guy with the bell. He's got predictions. Might be really accurate, might be really inaccurate, but they're just predictions. This was the word of the Lord. That's what gives one confidence. Not that you've become a good predictor, but that you've got the word of the Lord. Elisha had the word of the Lord. Now, the man who opposed him said, never going to happen. All he had was a prediction. Elisha had the word of the Lord, and it happened just the way, just the time, just the amount he said it would, according to the word of the Lord. The king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. Remember that guy? The guy who said it's never going to happen? King just so happened to make him in charge of the gate. And the people trode upon him. You know what it means to trode upon somebody? Yeah, they trampled him. Okay? They wanted to get out and get some of that food from the Syrians too. So he was in the gate, and they trampled on him in the gate, and he died. And you know what? That was what the man of God said too, right? When he said, you're going to see it, but you're not going to eat any of it. Well, how'd you like to guess at that? So the man who had objected was trampled in the gate, just like the man of God said, who spoke when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, 2 measures of barley for a shekel and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows of heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, you're going to see it with your eyes, but you're not going to eat thereof. So it fell upon him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. Again, what another remarkable chapter about, in one sense, how simple, but how powerful and sure these manifestations are when they're genuine. There's not this nebulous mysticism. You know, Elisha didn't levitate. Oh, I'm getting vibrations from the Lord. He was sitting in his house with his friends. Said, now the king wants to chop my head off. You know, now the king's sending some guy down to tell me he wants to chop my head off. This is real life. It's just another aspect of real life for the Christian. It's real life. It's not just like for weirdos, and it's part of life. It's just a part of life you and I need to get our eyes open to. And then the information that God wants to give us and needs to give us as we're doing His work in this world becomes very, very simple. Just as simple as opening your physical eyes. But much more sure and much more eternal. So next week we're going to look for the final time at Elisha. I'm not sure if we'll get all the way through every record about Elisha, but we're going to look at him one last time and hopefully learn a few more things about being confident in the operation of the Spirit. Okay, so Wayne, what are we closing with, brother?
Number 123, I believe it.
Okay, fantastic. 123, God bless.
Number 123, I believe it.
Oh, I hear the word of God and I believe it. Yes, I believe it. Fully believe it. Yes, I hear the word of God and I believe it. And I can walk in all God's power. Oh, I read the word of God and I believe it. Yes, I believe it. Fully believe it. Yes, I read the word of God and I believe it. Then I can walk in all God's power. Oh, I speak the word of God and I believe it. Yes, I believe it. Fully believe it. Yes, I speak the word of God and I believe it. And I can walk in all God's power.
Have a great week, saints. God bless.